Good morning. Good to see you all, or good to have you see me or whatever. I'm from the manse again because I am under a quarantine from the Lancaster Board of Health. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, and that in spite of the epidemic, the pandemic, we can assemble in a sense. We can assemble in various homes as families or individuals, and then electronically we can be somewhat interconnected. We can read the scriptures together at the same time. We can pray together at the same time. And we can hear the word together at the same time, but not together in the flesh as we've been commanded to do so. We would ask, Father, that you would fill us with your spirit, equip us to worship you this day. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 3. We're going to read verses 10 through 18. Romans chapter 3, I hope many of you have memorized this passage. Romans chapter 3, beginning with the 10th verse. Let us hear God's inerrant word. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they've practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. May God bless the reading of the word. We turn from the word of God to the Belgic Confession of Faith, Articles 14 and 15. And as I noted beneath that in the bulletin, you can compare this as you get leisure, compare it to the Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 6. This is Belgic Confession. These articles are found on page 859 in the back of our Psalter hymnal. Our Psalter hymnal, which was what came out just last fall, I believe, was started off as an OPC project, and then a sister denomination, the United Reformed Church, joined us. And the reason we have the three forms of unity as well as the Westminster Standards is because while we hold to the Westminster Standards, the United Reformed Church holds to the three forms of unity. It's a joint project. So let us, using the words of the Belgic Confession, let us confess to God some of what he has taught us in his word. We believe that God created man from the dust of the earth and made and formed him in his image and likely, able by his own will to conform in all things to the will of God. But when he was in honor, he did not understand it and did not recognize his excellence, but subjected himself willingly to sin and consequently to death and the curse, lending his ear to the word of the devil. For he transgressed the commandment of life which he had received, and by his sin he separated himself from God, who was his true life, having corrupted his entire nature. So he made himself guilty and subject to physical and spiritual death, having become wicked, perverse, and corrupt in all his ways. He lost all his excellent gifts which he had received from God, and he retained none of them except for small traces, which are enough to make him inexcusable. Moreover, all the light in us is turned to darkness, as the scripture teaches us. The light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not receive it. Here, John calls men darkness. Therefore, we reject everything taught to the contrary concerning man's free will, since man is nothing but the slave of sin and cannot do a thing unless it is given him from heaven. For who can boast of being able to do anything good by himself, since Christ says, "No one can come to me unless my Father who sent me draws him"? Who can glory in his own will when he understands that the mind of the flesh is enmity against God? Who can speak of his own knowledge in view of the fact that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God? In short, who can produce a single thought, since he knows that we are not able to think a thing about ourselves by ourselves, but that our ability is from God? And therefore, what the apostle says ought rightly to stand fixed and firm: God works within us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. For there is no understanding nor will conforming to God's understanding and will apart from Christ's work, as he teaches us when he says, "Without me, you can do nothing." Now to Article 15. We believe that by the disobedience of Adam, original sin has been spread through the whole human race. It is a corruption of all nature, an inherited depravity which even infects small infants in their mother's womb, and the root which produces in man every sort of sin. It is therefore so vile and enormous in God's sight that it is enough to condemn the human race, and it is not abolished or wholly uprooted even by baptism, seeing that sin constantly boils forth as though from a contaminated spring. Nevertheless, it is not imputed to God's children for their condemnation, but is forgiven by his grace and mercy, not to put them to sleep, but so that the awareness of this corruption might often make believers groan as they long to be set free from the body of this death. Therefore, we reject the error of the Pelagians, who say that this sin is nothing else than a matter of imitation. Let's now turn to it, Psalm 53, and let us hear God's inerrant word. To the chief musician, set to Mahalath, a contemplation of David. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? There they are in great fear where no fear was. For God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. You have put them to shame because God has despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion, when God brings back the captivity of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble together to meet with you. Well, to assemble in various locations across the state and maybe across the nation. And yet in those locations, there are two or three or more or less assembled together to meet with you. And through this electronic means, we attempt to imitate a real assembly of ourselves together. Nevertheless, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit and equip us that we could worship you in spirit and in truth. It is our earnest desire, Father, that we might grow to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And one of the means of grace by which we grow in grace to become more conformed to the image of Christ is the assembling of ourselves together. Hence the commandment of the apostle to not forsake that assembling. Grant, Lord, that soon we would be able to assemble together as we ought. We pray for those who rule over us, Lord. Much of that prayer is a prayer that you would restrain evil in their minds and hearts, that you would place obstacles in their way for doing that which is not good. And we are in the process, surely will be at least, of choosing new leaders. Give us wisdom as we consider their claims and their charges. We would pray, Father, that you give us the wisdom to do the best that we can as citizens in America. And we pray that you give us rulers, the kind of rulers that we need, that you would not give us the kind of rulers we deserve. For our nation has forsaken you long, long ago. And the Church of Christ has been disobedient far too frequently in the last couple of generations. So in order to bless the United States of America, Lord, we beg of you that you would grant repentance, revival, and reformation to the American church, and that Christ would be glorified in her. We ask all these things, Father, of you, in Christ's name. Amen. So as we look at Psalm 53, this is one of several psalms in the Psalter that is identical or nearly identical to another psalm. So just for a moment or so, you might want to open your Bibles to Psalm 14, because that's the other one. And as we read down through it, I want to point out to you changes from Psalm 14 to Psalm 53. I'll simply tell you this at this point in time. There is good reason to believe that both, as it's claimed in the heading, that both are Psalms of David, number one. Number two, that Psalm 14 was probably written first, and that Psalm 53 was written for another set of circumstances or rewritten to have something else to express. So as we look at Psalm 14, we read that this fool has said in his heart, and we'll just come to a screeching halt there, because part of this might have to do with a fella named Nabal, because the word fool, Nabal, it should usually be pronounced with a V sound instead of a B. Well, his wife once said to him, Nabal is his name, or something to that effect, because he's a fool, and his name means fool. And it was a fool. A fool has a number of different meanings in the Hebrew Old Testament. Usually it has to do with an obstinate, stubborn, stiff-necked disobedience to God. How many times have we read in scriptures about Israel being a stiff-necked people? They're because they're fools. So the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And they are corrupt, and they have done abominable works. And there's our first change. If you have 53 and 14 side by side, you could see it, because 53 says they're corrupt and have done abominable iniquity or injustice. Not works. In some sense, then, what David has done in this line is to intensify what he wrote in the first version, or the 14th Psalm. In verse 2, we come to the first of four times in this Psalm that the word or the name Yahweh is replaced by Elohim, which is usually translated God. Yahweh normally translated the Lord with all capital letters, sometimes as God with all capital letters. As we've pointed out in our going through book two, that book two puts the name Elohim to the fore and Yahweh to the, it was kind of recessed. It's the flip of book one. There's good reason to think that all the Psalms of book two are if not addressed to the pagan world around them, then at least addressed to Israel to concern the pagan world around them. And for those pagans to get a grasp, since they would know of El as the head of their pantheon, both in Phoenicia and Canaan, they would have recognized that when they talk about Elohim, a plural form of El, that they're talking about the chief god of gods. Even in their pantheon, El was that, and that they should submit to El. And so the psalm has that thrust, and again, four times Yahweh is removed and Elohim is placed in. As you'll see, we've already seen in verse 1, there's Elohim in the first version as well, but now it's all Elohim in Psalm 53. So to continue, verse 2, Yahweh looks down from heaven upon the children of men. I'll just make a marginal note here. Literally, it says the sons of Adam. That's the literal translation. Choosing children of men, which was also in the old King James, may have just been their tendency just to equate sons with children. In modern translations, it's probably a reflection of being inclusive language. We find it in the New King James because it's there in the Old King James. All right. Then to see if there are any who understand who seek God. And then verse 3, we have, they have all turned aside. Verse 3 in Psalm 53, every one of them has turned aside. And the word aside has changed. There are both two-letter words, two consonant words, which is rare, kind of rare in Hebrew. Most Hebrew words have three consonants. But at any rate, the one in Psalm 14 means aside, and the one in Psalm 53 means literally to turn back. If there's a repentance, they've repented of repentance, okay? They have together become corrupt. There's none who does good, no, not one. That's all the same. Verse 4, we do have a change. Back in Psalm 14, it's stronger than it is in 53 because it has, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, whereas Psalm 53 does not have the word all. These are the people who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon Yahweh in 14. Elohim in 53. In verses 5 and 6 of chapter 14 of Psalm 14, it's all verse 5 in Psalm 53, and there are great changes here. They're radically different. It starts off the same. There they are in great fear. But 14 has, for God is with the generation of the righteous. 53 has where no fear was, where they had no fear at all. Now they have terrified. Why? And it strengthens the line. It's not just that God is with the generation of the righteous, but God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. That's a literal translation. The idea of encamps is the idea of encircling, laying siege to you. And God scatters their bones, which means, of course, first of all, he kills them. And then he scatters the bones. And then in 6, in verse 14, you have this, you shame the counsel of the poor. In 53, it is, you have put them to shame. But Yahweh is in his refuge. And in this one, it's, but because God has despised them. For a pagan to hear that is to hear that all of their worship of El and all the other gods, why is God angry with them? Why has God despised them? Why has God made war against them? And that's part of what we're trying to find out here in these two psalms, particularly Psalm 53. In verse 7 of verse 14 is verse 6 in Psalm 53. The only change is when Yahweh brings back the captivity of his people becomes when God brings back the captivity of his people. So having gone through the two psalms and looked at what's different, what's the point? Well, first of all, we should deal with the fact that Yahweh is not found whatsoever in this psalm. In fact, we should back up really to the heading. Mahala is a word that I was very confused by this when I was studying it. One of its meanings is sickness. The other is dancing. And I don't understand how those two work together. But it's a word that's not very common. And most of the scholars I checked with suggest that it does have something to do with sickness. The set to in English is a possibility. The idea then being that Mahala is a name of a tune and that this would be sung by that tune. That's a possibility. It is also a possibility that is a consideration of sickness. Perhaps that's how God scattered the bones of him who has encamped against you. Then secondly, it is a maskil, or some translate it as a contemplation of David. That is that David is thinking about certain events that have taken place. And in thinking about these events, he sees how Psalm 14 that he wrote sometime earlier now applies in a wider sense and a more intensive sense. Wider because it does apply. I named the sermon The Gentile Atheist. I have no idea what I named the sermon for Psalm 14. I probably should have looked it up. But a good name now, I would consider that Psalm 14 is the Israeli atheist and 53 is the Gentile atheist. And that there are fools inside Israel, inside the Old Covenant Church, just as there are fools in the New Covenant Church. But then there are also fools outside of the church. And that's why we have Yahweh mentioned in 14 and not in 53, because Yahweh is the covenantal name by which God meets with his people, the name by which he made his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the name by which he made an issue called Moses and issued the covenant that was made at Mount Sinai. So in 14, we're looking at a psalm addressed within the church about people in the visible church who are fools. We should consider this also, my brothers and sisters, that any time we suppress the Holy Spirit and willfully sin, we are practical atheists and we're fools. But that's also true outside the church, those who are not the people of God. And so, again, we have the statement, yes, they are corrupt, but an intensification, not abominable works, though their works are abominable, but that their works themselves in no way, shape, or form could be called good because they are works of iniquity, works of sin, works of injustice, and they are so sinful that they are abominable. Now, again, in the church, there can be abominable sins. We've seen news this week about a professed Christian leader who has done incredibly stupid things, some of which was he publicized those incredibly stupid things that he did. There are also people who have in the church, ministers, Christian leaders, who have done abominable works in the normal sense of that word, that is, works, not just sinful works, but works that even pagans would reject. Remember in 1 Corinthians when Paul talks about the man who is sleeping with his father's wife, that Paul points out that even the Gentiles, even the Corinthians, who in Greek culture were looked at as the most corrupt of all people, the most depraved of all Greeks, even they found that kind of behavior to be outside the pale. And that's kind of the thing here. They're corrupt, yes, and they've done abominable iniquity. They've committed the kinds of sins that we read in Romans chapter 1. And then in verse 2, again, we have the exchange from Yahweh to God. Not that Yahweh's not God, he is, but that general look. And he looks down from heaven. We find similar language to that in the book of Genesis in chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. Dad, God looks down and has to go down to find this city and to see this tower, who for men is in heaven, and yet God has to go down to see it. He looks down upon the children of Adam, the sons of Adam. That doesn't exclude the daughters by any means. But he looks upon the human race as we are left to ourselves to see if there are any who have understanding. Does anybody know what their situation is? Does anybody have a grasp of the real reality? Is there anybody who seeks God? There are plenty of people who claim to be looking for God, claim to be searching for him, and they always look in all the wrong places. They want to find any God except for the God who is. And so there's an intensification in verse 3. From they have together, or they have all turned aside, to every one of them has turned back from God. There's a magazine that the Hare Krishna people published called Back to Godhead, because they believe that we're all God and we just are confused about that and need to figure it out, and then we become part of God again and lose our personality and everything else. It's silly. There's also a Back to God Hour from the, at least there used to be, from the Christian Reformed Church. Acts on him and all acts on him, and all the rest of us have done it together. Every single one is the distinction between 53 and 14. Having said they all turned aside, it certainly includes everyone, but it's more specific and more powerful. And then we come to verse 5 in 53. And the change here, they, that is, those who've turned their back on God, those who eat up my people as they eat bread, because they have no knowledge. Remember, God looks down. Are there any who understand? No. Is there any who has proper knowledge? No. They eat up my people and they do not call upon God. They eat up God's people and they don't call upon God. And yet that's also true within the professing church. There they are in great fear, where no fear was. There's great fear because coming in their pride and their arrogance, saying there is no God, they confront him and he destroys them. That's why there's great fear. And while it is true that God is with the generation of the righteous, it's more specific in 53. He destroys them. He scatters their bones. They're not properly buried. The wolves and coyotes and whatever else can come and chew on their bones. He scatters those who've made war against God's people. And you have put them to shame because, you see, God despises them. Both Psalms end with one change from Yahweh to God. Both Psalms end with a prayer and a kind of promise. This particular prayer is that there would be salvation for Zion. That out of Zion, where God has placed his name in that temple, where he has manifested himself in a way that he does not manifest himself anywhere else, that he has declared a building to be his home. King Solomon, when he prayed to have it established, said, you know, we know the house can't contain you. The entire universe can't contain you. How could this little house? And yet God has manifested himself there, placed his name there. And from there, he rules his people. One of the things a ruler does is protects his people. Looks out for them. If he is a truly godly leader, he's going to look out for them and protect them, not just in physical ways, but also in spiritual ways. And so the prayer is that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion, out of that temple, that God would come out in triumph, and that he brings back the captivity of his people. Just that there's going to be a return. A return to him, a return not just to a little piece of property at the east end of the Mediterranean, but a return to God himself. And so the call is that Jacob and Israel would be glad. Is that not interesting in both lines, in both Psalms? We have the two names of the man. Jacob, the supplanter. Jacob is, we start off with Nabal. Nabal he is. Well, Jacob, yeah, he's a supplanter, all right. But God had chosen him and changed his name. He's a prince with God. And this is a reference not to the man, but to the people, to the church. You have to understand that Israel, in the old covenant before the cross, continued after the cross. It was the church of the Old Testament. The church of the New Testament is the Israel of the New Testament era. And so we are called upon to rejoice and to be glad because God is our salvation. And to all of those around who are not part of Jacob and not part of Israel, and of course, the overwhelming majority of professing Christians have no DNA from Adam, from Abraham. Most of us are not descended from him through Jacob. Most of us are descended from other divisions back at the time of the Tower of Babel. And yet, when we've come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are grafted in. So these words, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad, are for the New Covenant Church as well. And the call in this psalm is to explain to us, in one sense, why the evil people around us seek to destroy us, seek to eat us up, with the promise that God is with us. He will protect us. And all things that he has allowed to happen to us are for our greater good and for God's glory. So let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for this Sabbath day. We ask that we would grasp for all that it is and has for us. Not just a public assembling ourselves together, but also time for private and familial worship. That the whole day, as the Westminster Divines taught, that the whole day is a day of worship. Yes, portions of it corporately, portions of it as our families, and portions of it one-on-one meeting with you. And yet we are told not to forsake the assembly of ourselves, because there in that assembly, you manifest yourself in a way that you don't in our families, and that you don't when it's one-on-one. Lord, we do pray that soon this pandemic would be gone. But we do pray that it would result in many people coming to faith in Christ. And with the church forced all too often to be sheltered in our homes, that we would consider our sins and repent of them and turn back to you. Remembering that Psalm 14, while it matches with Psalm 53, Psalm 14 is emphasizing fools who profess to be Christ's. Fools who say there is no God and yet they claim to be Christians. Fools who are corrupt and perform abominable works and yet are baptized and communicate members of Christ's church. Grant that that would not be true of us. And grant that if it is, there would be true repentance, true revival. We ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen.